close out the sixth chapter of the gospel of the disciple whom Jesus loved, apologetic. Words are funny, aren't they? If I were to say to you that this is a passage that is sobering, some people might think of alcohol. But this passage has nothing to do with drinking. Sober, in that context, which I'm referring to, it means serious. But when I say serious, I'm not talking about a radio station. Some of you got that. Week two of the National Football League season, fans, not just in Buffalo, New York, but all over the nation, witness something that has never happened before in the history of the NFL. The Buffalo Bills were starting their season, second game of the season, in their home opener, and at halftime they were losing 28-6. And at that very moment, halftime, a particular player decided to quit and retire. Had never happened before in the history of the NFL. That name, Davis, will forever be noted as a person who just quit. His team was down, and he didn't want to be a part of it anymore. Quitting is not something that is greatly encouraged in life. I remember as a teenager, there was a particular subject that I was really struggling with. And having a father who was an engineer and very proficient in that subject, he had great difficulty with my decision to drop that class. I really wanted to quit that class. And I'll never forget what he told me. He said to me, "I don't want you to quit because I'm afraid that if you quit this class, you will find it easy to quit other things." What does it mean to quit? Definition means to leave a place, usually permanently. Davis never returned, by the way. Synonyms of quitting are to leave, to vacate, to exit, to depart from, to withdraw from. As we come to this last section of John chapter 6, we are going to find some people who quit. They just left. They were following Jesus, but they decided they didn't want to follow any longer, and they departed. Now, there are a lot of things in church ministry that are challenging. Thank you for your love and support. Pastor Travis and I certainly appreciate your appreciating us on this Pastor Appreciation Month. We thank you for that. We thank you for your continued prayers and support for us. But in church ministry, there are many aspects of it that are difficult. And one of the aspects of church ministry that is difficult, and I've experienced this as a pastor now for 36 years, 26 here and 10 in New York State. What's difficult and very disappointing is when people leave. Now, I'm not talking specifically about people leaving the church or leaving the pastor. But I'm talking about when someone comes to the church, you know, they might think, well, this is the church for them. And after a period of time, they think to themselves that they don't fit. And so they might leave. You know, those things are sad and they happen. But that's not as sad as when a person who's in the church and is demonstrating a commitment to Jesus Christ, and for all intents and purposes, they look like a real disciple of Jesus. Something happens, and they walk away from the Lord. They don't just stop coming to church and stop reading their Bible and stop praying. But they don't want anything to do with Christians, and they don't want to even hear the name of God or Jesus. They're walking away from the Lord completely. For those of us that have been involved in ministry for any period of time, we've seen this happen. It's sad. It's serious. It's sobering. Well, let's open this section right here in verse 60, John chapter 6. We'll walk our way through the passage together. Therefore, and you know what that's there for, good Bible students. What have we just looked at? If you missed last week, you're going to have to go back and listen to the CD to fill in the blanks for this week. Because Jesus has just said some things that are shocking, but he explained himself. And so we know what he meant, and he's going to explain himself even further now. But therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" This hard saying, this enigmatic expression, and difficult to understand, describes their reaction. They're puzzled. They're confused. They just, what in the world does this all mean? What are you talking about, Jesus? This will become a turning point, if you would, in their experience in following Jesus. I think that every single person has a turning point. There's a point at which we make a decision about Jesus. Some consciously, some unconsciously. But as we try to live our Christian life and work with people, we are going to come upon times when people are confused and they don't understand. And we need to prayerfully and graciously and kindly try to help people understand. As I have taught the Bible for years, there are many times people say to me, "I just don't understand that." And we try to help people understand. Spiritual things require great care because they're eternal and they deal with our soul. But the good news is Jesus understands. Look at the next verse. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he spoke to them. Now, when John here uses the word disciples, don't think Peter, James, and John and the 12. This is the broader term for the big group of people who are following Jesus. It's the big mass of followers of Jesus. And verse 61 reminds us of John 2:25. Do you remember early in our study? There were lots of people following Jesus, but why were they following Jesus? Were they following him sincerely or superficially? And the text says that Jesus knew what was in them. And Jesus knows what's in us. He knows whether we really are here because we love the Lord or we're here because somebody told us we had to be here. He knows. He understands. You see, the subjects that Jesus is talking about, the spiritual things that are being discussed here, can only be understood by the Holy Spirit. Paul has told us before, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. And so unless we have this Holy Spirit helping us, we will not be able to figure anything out. Now in verse 62, after Jesus asked this question, "Does this offend you?" he then went on to say, "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Jesus makes a reference to his ascension. Now, in the Gospel of John, there are numerous references to Jesus' ascension. And this becomes very critical to the lack of understanding that his disciples, the broader group, are having. So I want to walk you through these texts. You don't have to turn to all of them. They'll be on the wall. But please put them in your notes, if you would, to study them for later. In John 3, verse 13, Jesus said, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven." And so here Jesus is referring to himself. He's the Son of Man. The title he uses the most comes from the book of Daniel, speaks of him as the Messiah, and that he is going to go back to where he came from. You follow me? That becomes a big issue. In John 8, as we'll get to this, then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." We'll open that text up in greater depth when we get to chapter 8, but I want you to see right here, it's a reference to his ascension. In John 16, he said, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." Once again, a reference to the fact that he's going to leave and go back to where he came from. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 11, he says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are." Once again, a reference, Jesus is going to the Father. It's the ascension. The last one, which would be on resurrection morning when Mary comes to the tomb, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And so Jesus basically says, don't hang on to me. It's not, you know, I'm not leaving yet, but I will. And I'm going to ascend to my Father. The disciples, as John calls them, could not understand this basic idea. That here is a man, and they could identify Jesus as a man. We know his father and mother, and they talked about that in context, Joseph and Mary, as they see him. He's a human being. How could he possibly be from heaven? And therefore, how could he then go back to heaven? How is it that this man, Jesus, we see, could be from two worlds? He's from heaven, he says, and yet he's living here with us on the earth. And he's going back to heaven. They can't figure this out. And lots of people have had a hard time figuring that out. And so they've created all kinds of different ways in which to understand it. One view is that he didn't come in bodily form. He came in spirit form. Because if he's really from heaven, how could he be of this earth? People just can't figure this out. Pretty soon we're going to be coming to Christmas and we'll be really focusing on the incarnation, how God became man, and that's really the point of what Jesus is speaking about here. And so in verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." In verse 63, Jesus is obviously referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We cannot understand God's word apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And look at what Jesus says. It is not physically eating his flesh and drinking his blood that makes us right with God. It's very interesting that he said this. He explained that last week. You might remember. And here he emphasizes it again. That would profit you nothing. You eat of my flesh, you drink of my blood. That's not what I mean. I don't mean literally consuming me. That would profit you nothing. Rather, the Holy Spirit is the one who imparts faith and life because of what Jesus will do on the cross. And so we come to verse 64, and he says, "And there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." Now, at this point, that's a reference down to verse 70, which we'll get to, and that's Judas. It's amazing to me that Jesus would, for 3 years, hang out with these men, teach them, love them, serve them, knowing that one of them was going to betray him. Knowing full well that I'm giving everyone equal opportunity, grace for all, mercy and love for all, and yet one of them. Jesus didn't treat Judas any different than he did all the other ones. That's an amazing example to us. And so, in verse 65, Jesus strongly implies that faith is the result of God's enabling. Look at verse 65. "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." We saw last week that verse, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." And why does God draw us? Because he loves us. His plan is for us to have a relationship with him, and our sin and disobedience and rebellion has broken that relationship. And so the Father seeks to draw us because he loves us. Many followed Jesus simply for what he could do for them. They were following the circus, we would say, the healing performance. How about the thousands who just were with him all day long, and all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, he provides them a meal. I mean, there have been many generations where people would work all day long just to provide for themselves one meal to eat. And here's Jesus. You can hang out with him all day long, and he'll provide food for you. You're never going to have to work again the rest of your life. Free meals from Jesus, free food from Jesus. And so what are these people doing? Why are they really following? What Jesus is saying here is that unbelief is really part of the fabric of the human nature. The intervention of divine grace is necessary to transform our heart so that we will believe. Now, how does that happen? Verse 65, it happens by God's marvelous mercy and grace. We don't need to sit around. You know, sometimes people get involved in thinking deeper theological things, and people sit around and argue and debate how this happens, who God is choosing, who God is calling. We don't know. The message goes out to all. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." He invites all to come. Will all come? No. Why do some come and some don't come? It's a mystery. We don't understand it. All we know is that God miraculously works. But then we come to verse 66. And this is one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. For it tells us that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were at a turning point. They had seen Jesus do great things. He healed many. He fed thousands out of a boy's lunch. But they couldn't figure out this whole idea of him being from heaven and coming to the earth and going back to heaven, and they just couldn't put it all together. And they made a decision to not follow him anymore. You see, people who don't believe will not continue in spiritual things. There will be many other pursuits. There will be many other things that will attract them. You remember the sower and the seed? He went out to sow, and the seed fell in many different places. And there were a couple places the seed fell, and it was the cares of this world that choked the seed. The things of life, raising family, having a job, making money, making friends, doing my own thing, all of those things become more important than following Jesus. The persecution that I might face, I'm not going to face ridicule for being a Christ follower. That's too hard, so I'm going to walk away from that. There will be many other attractions, if we would, than to follow Jesus. But look at what Jesus does. He then says in verse 67, he turns to the 12, and he says, "Do you also want to go away?" Has anyone ever stopped following Jesus because of the influence of those who were once seemingly among the believers, but they turned away from following him? On the opposite side, has anyone ever chose to follow Jesus because of the positive influence and encouragement of those who were following him? Sadly, we know in the first group that that happens. I've seen it happen. Sometimes when a person leaves, it opens the door for others to also choose to not follow Jesus. So Jesus' question is a probing question. Do you also want to go? Do you really want to follow me? Well, can you guess who speaks up? Can you guess who the first person is to say something without looking at the text? Some of you already have. It's Peter. Impetuous Peter. Open mouth, insert foot Peter. He's the first guy who speaks up, and here's what Peter says: Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the one. Peter is the one who speaks up, and for those of you who know your Bible, you know that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Peter gives a profession of faith. And here's the text if you want to put them down if you're not familiar with them. What does Peter say in Matthew 16? For you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Both Mark and Luke record the same profession of faith, this testimony of Peter as to who Jesus is. You didn't learn this because you went to a good school, Jesus says. You learned this because the Spirit of God showed it to you. Everything that we know, we don't know because we're so smart. It's the Holy Spirit who enlightened us, amen? He is the one who deserves the credit. And so here we have Peter's confession. This is the record of the disciple whom Jesus loved, confession of Peter. He writes it a little different. Peter makes it clear. He says, no one else has the truth. You know, back in Jesus' day, when rabbis would talk, they would talk like me, quoting other people, because they don't have any authority in themselves. But when Jesus spoke, he had authority. He didn't have to quote anybody, because in him is complete truth. So notice what he then says in verse 69. He says, also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have believed and known. If you like to underline in your Bible, please underline those two words, believed and known. These men reached a final conclusion as to who Jesus was. They were seekers, we could say. They came to the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah, that he is the anointed one. He is the Christ. That's his title. That's really not his name. The Holy One of God. Now, once again, notice what John does here. He connects faith, believing, as a result of knowing something. You have believed and you have known. Much later, Peter, after he would deny Jesus, would come back. The Holy Spirit would fill him on the day of Pentecost, and he'd preach a powerful message, and thousands would be saved, be baptized. And the Holy Spirit would direct him to write some epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. You've read them. I want you to see the last verse of his second epistle. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and knowledge. You see, the more we know, the stronger our faith will be. As Bible-believing Christians, we need to constantly be growing in our knowing. Put that in your notes. Growing in your knowing. So in this text of Scripture, Jesus asked some probing questions. Do you also want to walk away? Can I ask you some probing questions? What are you reading? What are you allowing to consume your spiritual mind? What book of the Bible are you studying right now or reading through? What book out of the library have you taken recently or gone to the internet to study and research something? What is an area of study where you feel you're deficient and you want to learn more? You want to understand more of grace, of forgiveness, of salvation, of God's plan for the future, of whatever it might be. You see, the more we know, the stronger our faith will be. Your faith will never grow on your knees in prayer. That is not where faith is grown. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must be growing in our knowing. You need to be, as well as myself, need to be learning more this year than you learned last year. And you don't even know what you're going to learn till next year, because you don't know it yet. But we need to be open to learn. Peter said we need to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, since in this section, We have two of the disciples named, Peter and Judas. Let's do a real quick contrast of Peter and Judas. Here we go. Peter, we know of him being impetuous, and of course he was sitting at the fire or standing at the fire trying to keep warm while Jesus was being questioned, and a teenage girl comes up and says, "Hey, I can tell by your dialect, by your speech, you know, I can pick it up. Your accent gives you away. You're a follower of Jesus." And he denies Jesus. Just impetuous, "I'm going to deny." Judas, on the other hand, who betrayed Jesus, who had a plan, a determined plan. Remember, Judas was one of these guys who was sick and tired of the Romans ruling Jerusalem, and that the Jews were basically in bondage to Rome. The taxes and the authority and the oppression that they experienced, and he became a zealot. He became part of that group that was going to overturn the government. And when Jesus came walking along and started talking about a kingdom, hey, maybe this is the train I want to get on. I could have a great position in this. There's going to be a time where no longer will Rome rule us. The Jews will now have authority. But what happened? All of a sudden, Jesus changed his message. He stopped talking about a kingdom. He started talking about a cross. And Judas's expectations, all of a sudden, were not going to be fulfilled. And so he wanted out. How much can I get for this? 30-some pieces of silver, right? He had a plan. He had an ambition. He was selfishly motivated. Peter, on the other hand, you might remember the end of the Gospel of John. He really wanted to be close to Jesus. Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" We'll get to that. Some of you know what it means. He wanted to be close to Jesus. But Peter, my goodness, he's the only guy to step out of the boat, and he looks at the wind and the waves, and he's filled with fear, and he starts sinking. He is such an emotional person, moved by fear. What a contrast between these two. What's worse, to be a betrayer or a denier? The denier came back. Look at the end of the text. Verse 70, Jesus says, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now, we have a lot to talk about here, and once again, I've already made the comment. I think it's really amazing. Here, Jesus makes it clear that his selection of them was not random. And his selection of us is a conscious, deliberate choice. He loves us. He loves you. And he wants you to know him and to have forgiveness and mercy and grace in your life. But even in the midst of that choice, he knows there's one hanging around that doesn't belong. And he treats him with the same grace as he does everyone else. Now, verse 71 is a footnote that John put in later. Because I want you to understand that when Jesus is saying this in this big group, John doesn't speak up and say, "Hey guys, it's Judas." He doesn't do that. It's a footnote. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. But let's go back to verse 70. For in verse 70, Jesus uses a word that we often refer to as a person, the word devil. And there is really a devil. Some people think that the only devil there is evil with a D in front of it, but there is really a devil in the Bible. But this word devil is an interesting Greek word that's mentioned three other times in the Bible, and I want to look at it with you. It's really the word slanderer. Devil is slanderer. It's mentioned three other times. Now, I want you to look at these three passages. Is there something that stands out in your mind as you see the reference to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus? Is there something that kind of you know, you've heard someone talk about this before. You've studied the Bible before and you understand what this is. These are the pastoral epistles. These are letters by Paul to pastors of churches, Timothy and Ephesus and Titus and Crete. The devil has no place in the church. We are to drive the devil out of the church. Amen? He has no place in the church. And here in three passages, I want you to see what they are. You can turn to them if you would or put them in your notes. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says that this character quality of being a slanderer is not to be found in the wives of deacons. Interesting. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that this character quality of slanderer will be a sign of the end of the times. People will be doing this, left and right. And then in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul tells Titus that this character quality is not to be, and I'm very sorry about having to say this, but it is not to be found in older women. Now, what's the difference between an older woman and a younger woman? I'll let you figure that out. You may not want to be in one of those classes or the other, but you can choose. Now, as a pastor, I find it pretty interesting that Paul, 2 out of 3 times, says that this is a character quality that could possibly be found in women. As a pastor, I have found more slander in among men than women. But nevertheless, that's what the Word of God says. And the church is to be a place where the devil is not found. And the devil finds himself in the act of slandering. Slandering should never be in the church. We need to squelch it, remove it, and drive it out. To follow Christ is not easy. If it were, everyone would do it. There's bumper sticker theology. Some people like bumper sticker theology. I don't like all of it, but some of it's good. It said, life with Christ is hard, life without him is impossible. You see, we have a basic problem. I do and you do. We have a depraved nature that fights the Spirit of God. We want our own way. We're not willing to yield. And surrender is not weakness. Surrender is actually the path to victory. Look at what Paul said. We referenced this last week. I have been crucified with Christ. If we've been crucified with Christ, then it's not our plan anymore. It's not our will anymore. It's not our way anymore. It's now his. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are Christians, little Christs. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We folks are living in this flesh, and this flesh we live in fights the Spirit of God. Mine does as well as yours. We sang earlier the last verse of that familiar hymn, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Why would I do this? Why would I leave the only one who has life, the only one who has grace, the only one who has mercy, the only one who loves me? Why would I leave? Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 would give these sobering words. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I'm not a farmer, but I'm told when you put your hands to the plow and you start in that field, you mark a target straight in front of you. And you don't take your eyes off that target. you walk straight toward it. You can't get distracted by what's to the left or to the right. You can't start looking down at your feet or being consumed with yourself or others who might also be plowing, or you might plow into them. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto him. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. A very, very serious and sober-minded text of Scripture. How sad it is to know that there were many, not just a few, but many who were a part of the group of people following Jesus who came to a point where they turned and walked no longer with him. Father, I pray that all of us who have demonstrated faith will realize that the genuine reality of our faith is demonstrated in perseverance. Not a one-time moment of belief, but a continual surrender of trust in you. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus alone, that we will not be distracted by others around us or attracted by the things that could possibly consume us. Thank you that you love us and that you want us to come to you. I pray that if there's one who needs to come to you, that they'd come right now to call on Jesus, to ask him to forgive them of their sin, to receive as their Savior. We thank you for all of your grace in your name. Amen.